God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And then turn in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. It's a lengthy chapter, but I think a fairly familiar one too to many of us, if not all. Daniel chapter 2 from verse 1. Listen to God's word. "Now in the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, 'I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream.' Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation.' The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation.' They answered again and said, 'Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation.' The king answered and said, 'I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation.' The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh.' For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave a command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Excuse me. For wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Israel who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer thrashing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Thus far God's word. May he bless it to our hearing. There is a glass of water here. There. Good. If you can take this passage we just read and kind of translate it a few thousand years forward to our present day, with the news media we have, imagine the headlines that might appear in Babylon's leading papers and broadcasts and whatever. You can think, perhaps, intellectuals plot against the king. That would fit with our tendency for headlines, at least. Thousands of leading thinkers executed. Who will teach in Babylon schools tomorrow? All of this because King Nebuchadnezzar couldn't figure out a dream which obviously had some special meaning. Have you found yourself at times in a situation where you just didn't understand what was happening and why? You needed to understand, but you couldn't? Well, if you have, perhaps you would sympathize a little bit with King Nebuchadnezzar, who had this amazing dream. But what does it mean? It obviously means something. The problem was bothering him, and the people who should have helped him, the great thinkers, the leaders, the teachers of Babylon, magicians even, whatever, couldn't help, didn't help, and he reacted violently. The problem was he'd gone to the wrong source, as we find. And there are many questions that people can't answer, but God can. As Daniel put it, and this will be our theme today, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. We see three things. We'll look at Nebuchadnezzar's dream and consider its meaning. We'll see that the dream calls all people to come to God, to bow before him, to serve him. And we'll see that that dream is given as God works to comfort his people. As we do this, we take a step further in understanding from what we looked at the last time I was here. I'm sure you remember it in detail a year and a half ago. But we saw then that God is our preserver. We have a choice always before us, as Daniel and his friends did, to serve God or to serve man. Disobedience brings rejection from God. We're taught to follow God's way of excellence. Daniel purposed to serve God, and he and his friends chose not to eat all the fancy food the king gave them. They wanted to stick with the food which God provided for them. And their faithfulness gained them God's blessing. We saw that there was no need to disobey God to move forward to succeed in this world. In that narrative, there was a first step for this unbelieving king. He met people who were devoted to the God of Israel. And he discovered that they were the best of the best because Daniel and his friends just excelled over everybody else and he was being trained to serve the king. It may have been his first positive contact with God. He'd conquered Judah because her leaders were corrupt. The church had gone into horrible disobedience. So chapter 2 we come to now takes Nebuchadnezzar and us a step further. And keep in mind that God did not just do this for that king. His purpose included putting it in his book. It's for all people, for all time. God's word. So let's start by looking at Nebuchadnezzar's dream. God sent a revelation in a dream to the king. He was lying in his bed, thinking about the future, perhaps planning what he might do, perhaps just wondering what would come after him. And he fell asleep, and God spoke to him. He saw this great statue. And it was a magnificent statue, and the head and shoulders were gold, pure gold. And then the breast and the arms were silver, and the belly and the upper legs were bronze, and then the lower legs were iron, and the feet, the iron was mixed with clay. And then there came this stone, which was cut, but no hands were there to cut it. And it rolled up and hit the statue in its brittle feet, and the whole thing smashed into pieces and was blown away. And that stone grew and grew and grew until it was a mountain that filled the whole world. And the king was impressed. Wouldn't you be? I think I would be. It'd be quite an amazing dream. We read that his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. What does this strange dream mean? And it turned out that human wisdom could not interpret it, could not explain it. The king wanted interpretation. He sensed it was special. So he sent for his advisors and for the magicians. But he wasn't too dumb. He knew he couldn't be sure the answer they gave him would be true if he told them what he had dreamed. Do they really understand such mysteries? You know, fortune tellers can always cook up some kind of a believable interpretation for whatever they're working on, whether it's laying out cards or whatever they're doing. Harry Houdini, very well-known name as a brilliantly famous escape artist, was obsessed with the afterlife. And he spent a lot of his time going to various mediums who were purported to communicate with the dead and looking for messages from the dead. Because he was himself a stage magician and an escape artist, he watched what they did. And in every case, he was able to see how they faked it, how they produced sounds or movements or things that were supposed to show that the dead were there, and it was just the medium, so-called, doing something behind that nobody else was seeing. But Houdini knew what to look for, and he looked for it. No answers from the dead. So the king, being aware of this kind of thing, told his magicians to prove their credentials by revealing what the dream was. Tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation, verse 9. Prove your abilities or die, was his command. And the magicians could not meet the conditions. They knew they couldn't meet the conditions, and they were condemned to death. And through all this, God's power was made known. Because when they came to seize Daniel, who was one of the teachers who would be caught up in that condemnation, he asked for time to consider this, and he was granted time. He didn't claim he would be able to solve the problem himself, but he needed time to approach God, who had the answers. And God explained to him both the dream and its meaning. And in that we see God's greatness. And Daniel, in all this, made very clear that it was not his own wisdom that brought this information. When the king asked if he could interpret, he said, "The wisest people can't, but God can. God can. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days," verse 28. And so the meaning of this wonderful dream was revealed. Four earthly kingdoms are depicted in that statue, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar's, and kingdoms which gradually declined in quality. They're not in power. The metals, as you look at them, are successively harder than the one above it. But the strength of the iron kingdom particularly is especially mentioned. But there was a gradual cultural decay going on. It's not spelled out exactly what happened. And the kingdoms succeeded each other. And in the end comes God's indestructible kingdom. He said, Daniel said, "It will be established in the time of these kings," verse 44. "The stone was cut without hands. It showed God's hand working. And it will put an end to that sequence of kingdoms which was described." Okay, but why? Why did God send this marvelous dream? Why tell Nebuchadnezzar about things that would be still 500 years in advance for him? Why set this out in the Bible? Well, two big reasons. Our second point is the first of them. The dream calls all people to serve God, the real God, the living God. The dream reveals God's reality and God's quality. The magicians and the sorcerers and what have you in Babylon calling on their various gods had no answers. But the true God did have answers. The wisest people couldn't answer. Magic couldn't help. Dumb idols gave no help. But the answer testified that God is real. God existed. He could tell what the dream was, as well as its interpretation. He's the God of gods, as well as of men, as Nebuchadnezzar confessed at the end of the chapter. And the events that are prophesied, we look back and we can see how they came about in due time. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and empire was taken over by Persia after a time. And then Persia was conquered by Alexander's Macedonians. And Rome was the next great power that held Israel. There were several small kingdoms between the Macedonian Empire when it broke down when Alexander died, and there were several small kingdoms in there until Rome finally moved in. It was the Iron Empire. And the clay feet point to Rome's inner weakness, which led to its collapse largely from within. And Christ came during the height of the Roman Empire. In the latter days, verse 28. His kingdom is not like the others. His kingdom strikes against the heart of all the kingdoms of this world. And it spreads and it grows to the end. It shall stand forever. It'll occupy the whole world. And we see that happening today. Still. The things God declares are true. He knows and controls the future as well as the past. Verse 21 and 22, he knows, he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. And all of this shows us the importance of depending on God, the true God, the God who gave us the Bible, the God who came into our flesh, Jesus Christ, to bear our sins, to live the life we owe God for us. It teaches you to trust him. He knows what's hidden. There's nothing at all that's hidden from his eyes. Verse 28, he knows the deepest, innermost, ugly thought you have, as well as the beautiful thoughts you have. He knows the things that are going to happen to you tomorrow and the next day, as well as those that have happened in days gone by. He's a God of complete understanding. Not only does he know your heart, he understands your heart and your life. And he alone knows our hearts. Psychologists today are the ones who guess at the meaning of dreams, unless you're going to a fair or something like this. But they presume that our dreams come from us, not from God. And it's very much a matter of guesswork on their part, what it means. Certainly they can't tell us what we dreamed. We have to tell them. They're like the magicians in Babylon. Let the king tell his servants the dreams and we'll give it its interpretation. But only God knows the thoughts that go through your heart, through your mind. And his guidance is reliable. You ought to obey God even when it seems impractical for you or for his kingdom even. He alone knows all that will come to pass. And God's diagnosis of your situation is right and sure and accurate and complete. We should walk according to God's pattern. We're being shown that here. All this teaches you to humble yourself before the Mighty One, to recognize that he alone is God. He alone knows what will be. He alone knows people's hearts. He alone has all power. Look to the example of Daniel. There's no arrogant claim by Daniel that he's God's chosen, he's wonderful. He asked his companions to help him to seek God's blessing, verse 17 and 18. He continued to share credit with them when God gave him the revelation. He praised God, saying, "You have made known to us the king's matter." You can contrast with Arioch a couple of verses later, verse 25, who took credit for, "I have found somebody who can give the interpretation," you know. He took the credit. Daniel doesn't say, "I've got it." He says, "There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. God has made known to the king what will take to pass, will take place." As you look and as you see what little we can see of the power of God, humble yourself the way Daniel did, the way Nebuchadnezzar did eventually. As Daniel said, "As for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." To God alone the glory. Great Reformation watchword. To God alone the glory. Daniel's showing that. Whatever we do, we're merely instruments of God. Brothers and sisters, friends, it teaches you to come to God with your problems. Daniel didn't survive because he was strong and didn't need help. Nor did he survive because he was particularly popular. I don't know how many of you remember the TV series, The Survivors. Maybe not many of you too old enough probably for that, but it was a series of TV broadcasts where they gathered a group of people, strangers to one another, put them in an isolated location somewhere and left them to survive. And part of that surviving, they would vote others off the team. Periodically, they have a vote and somebody would say, "You're out, you missed," to see who would last to the end. You can be pretty sure that Daniel would have been voted out very quickly. Remember, we're talking about the one known as Daniel in the lion's den. He wasn't particularly popular at all. There are many who tried very hard to get rid of Daniel. But when death threatened, he prayed to God. And the God who delivered Daniel can deliver you too and me. Ask and it will be given you, Jesus said in Matthew 7. Seek and you will find. Come to God. He has the answers. He has the power. He whom we serve is the true and unlimited God. There is nothing, literally, he cannot do that he's willing to do. What he chooses is right. So this narrative carried out 2,500 odd years ago and set down in God's word for us to see and hear prepares people's hearts for Christ. It's a revelation of Jesus coming to set aside his people's oppressors, each of these kingdoms. He tells of Jesus coming to convict people of his reality and that he is God, one of the three persons in the Godhead. Particularly, it was addressed to Nebuchadnezzar here. Nebuchadnezzar was still a pagan. But at the end of this chapter, he admitted that God, Jehovah, is supreme above his own gods, God of gods. And all people should make the same admission. Start with us here, but the whole world. It's unrealistic, it's foolish not to turn to the one who knows people's hearts. God has demonstrated his truth to us by many evidences. He shows you that you need to turn to follow Jesus Christ. If you've not done that before, take this very seriously and look to him who is real, who has the power, and turn to follow him. It calls you to bow to the true King. The king whose kingdom will not end. Our prime minister's kingdom will end. Either the coming election or an election following that. He will not go on forever. Our neighbors to the south are in the process of voting to see whether their king, the president in their case, will continue. Who will be the king for the next 4 years? But they end. And every kingdom ends except God's. So you need to bow, as Nebuchadnezzar did, before his slave, before Daniel. And he clearly was not putting Daniel above himself. He gave Daniel power to serve him thereafter. He's bowing in recognition of Daniel's God. He says, truly, your God is the God of gods. Not just God of people, God of gods, the ruler over everything. Recognize that all kings other than Jesus Christ are temporary. And join the kingdom which will grow to fill the whole earth. Govern yourself by his laws. Fight his battles. Teach his doctrines. Yield your allegiance to no other than Jesus Christ. Knowing that he has the victory. His kingdom will fill the earth. Doesn't look like that to our eyes perhaps now, but it's coming. It will happen. One reason is to call us to serve God, all people to serve God. The second reason for this vision is to give comfort to those who are God's people. God provided physical comfort for the exiles in Babylon. Israel had been carried away from its homeland, the whole nation taken away. And the Jews were in a situation remarkably similar to ours today. They were a little further down the road that we're following. Israel had been established as a country serving God, as Canada was. And Canada was still held to be a country serving God down to the time our Constitution was written in 1982, just 40 years ago. At least formally, anyway, the Constitution, the Charter of Rights in that Constitution begins by saying Canada was founded upon principles that recognize the supremacy of God. We've moved a long way from that, wouldn't you say? We've moved a very long way from that. And Israel You go through the biblical history and they hardly got into the promised land before they started, you know, Joshua, their leader, died and they started immediately drifting away. And the history of Israel through the Old Testament is turn back to God, drift away, suffer, turn back to God, get rescued, to drift away, suffer. You know, it's that again and again and again. In the end, they were carried captive by pagan tyrants, Nebuchadnezzar and his forces above all. It's rather clear today that our country has drifted a long ways away from where it began. Our own elected government, our anti-church, anti-Christ, very plainly. When you look at the growing evil our government is promoting, it's easy to despair. And no doubt many of the Jews in exile despaired and gave up. But Daniel was raised to power beyond human expectation. Verse 48 and 49, Nebuchadnezzar makes him the, it appears, second highest authority in the kingdom, the empire. Certainly went out very far up there anyway. And his authority must have eased the exile's alien sojourn in Babylon. No doubt he prepared a way for them to return. We read later in the book, see him praying that God would bring his people back as he had promised. We have to assume that along the way he did what he could to prepare for that. God's provision through Daniel reminds us that God never forsakes his people. Even though we drift, he does not. This passage shows us that history is in God's hands. Even after the end of the exile, Israel was walked under the authority of different empires. But God's revelation to Daniel gave hope. God had not deserted his people. Nor has he deserted his people today, 2,000 years later. The rule of the pagans is temporary. God is building his kingdom. Christ, God is still preparing for the return of Christ, our Savior. And you know, if you look, you can see that in the global church today. We look around us and we see most of the mainline churches declining and falling into shreds, people drifting away from them. We see the loss of general acceptance of God and his teaching in our country. But as the churches decline in our Western society, Canada, United States, Europe, Australia, those that were our mission churches 100 years ago are standing strong and thriving. African churches have challenged the Western churches' submission to the LGBT, etc. outlooks. And they stood against them. Fairly recently, we read of the African Catholic bishops rejecting the Pope's compromise on gay marriage. And you know, in their structure, that's really hitting at the top of the heap. Third world churches are growing rapidly, very rapidly. That rock cut without hands, Christ's church, is still expanding through this world, even though it doesn't seem to be doing so here. This passage encourages the hearer in dark times. It has for us the assurance that God is still with his people in their deepest distress and stays with them and is able to do something about it when he chooses. Even when the situation seems darkest, Daniel was a slave. He had no power, no protection. He was a slave, and that's the point we're getting at here early in this. He was under sentence of death, verse 13. He was one of those teachers or advisors, counselors who were condemned by Nebuchadnezzar. But God was with him to deliver him. And God's purposes are slow to our eyes, but they are very sure. His plans, his vision, his action are invisible to the worldly wise. But they're still there. So don't be dismayed when you can't see the good coming. Trust in God, as Daniel did. There wasn't much good in front of him, but he trusted God and found hope and found help. So what's the point of Nebuchadnezzar's vision? It's not to give a history of the world, even to Daniel. A history like that has no essential value in itself for our salvation, for our Christian life. That's not what it's about. It's first and foremost to confirm God's reality, to show us that he is the real God, the only God, the King, the ruler of all things, to show his power and his glory, to reveal his omniscience, that he knows everything, to make clear that he is working in this world, even though we don't see his hands always, to draw people to believe in him and to praise him, to trust him. And if you're one of those who has not already put your trust in Christ, look and see this, who is the real God, the King, who reached out in love to us, taking on our flesh, our death, our obligations on our behalf. If you've not put your trust in him before, come to him now. Don't let it go by any longer, walking in darkness. He's the rock which will not break under your feet. His people are the stone which will in the end fill this world. And you can be part of that if you come to him. Or you can be crushed by it if you don't. So the first point of this is to confirm God's reality to us. The second is to bring comfort to us, to God's people. The Jews were in exile. They would continue under that direct foreign rule for decades. They were showing God's hand in their circumstances. They were told of the coming deliverance in Christ, which would be much bigger. And they gained immediate comfort through Daniel's promotion to power. All believers since have faced many troubles. We're reminded that God cares for his people. He cares for you. He cares for me. We're reminded that he is reliable. He never fails. We're assured that God cares just as well for us as he did for those people back then. God spoke through Daniel, so you can have assurance, comfort, boldness to face any trouble. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. Amen. In hymn number 295,